many years, but then she decided she wanted to go to California, so now she's already knowing who it is. But Patty Brock is with us this morning. She was a longtime member of our praise band, and she's in for... Patty, it's good to see you. I've entitled this message, Come, Look, See. Come, Look, See. And if you got your copy of God's Word, I ask that you open it up to Luke chapter 2. If you got your copy with you, say, I got it. All right. Open up to Luke chapter 2. Then also get your finger over into Romans chapter 8. Luke chapter 2, and then your finger into Romans chapter 8. But what you'll find there in Luke is an announcement that would literally change all of time and all of eternity. The announcement would change and has changed the relationship between God and man, and really, honestly, between God and all of his creation. It was a major turning point in history. That's the announcement in Luke chapter 2. That is Christmas. This is the true Christmas message of Jesus Christ. Now, I have spent the last few months, talking to you about the end. We did a series through Revelation. I've been talking to you about end time events. But today, we are going to go back to the beginning, to the birth of Jesus. Before we do that, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Father God, I once again come to you, and Father, and I come, Father, praising your holy and precious name. You are magnificent. You are beautiful. You are holy. You are incorruptible. You are great and mighty. And Father, you are worthy to be praised. And you are many things. You are a comforter. You are one who strengthens. You are a healer. You are a forgiver. You are a redeemer. So we praise you and thank you for all that you are. But now, Father, as we come to the time of the hearing and to the preaching of your word, Father, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will begin to work now, Father, in all those in whom you are calling and touching, and, Father, all those whom you have saved. Father, everyone in this place, Father, that you begin to work, Father, by opening our understanding to the truth of your word. Father, you will give us understanding, Father, of who you are and who we are, and Father, what we must do to respond for salvation. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we come and invite your Holy Spirit to move, Father, among us, Father, that you truly will be praised and worshiped the way that you should be. And Father, as always, I come as myself on a personal level, Father, and throw myself before your mercy seat and ask that you forgive me, Father, for the sins that I have committed. Father, you know them as well as I do. So Father, I pray that you would forgive me of my sin, that you would allow me to be your messenger today to preach your word. And as always, if I am not that person that is fit to speak this word, that you would silence my lips and rise up the one that you would have to speak for you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's start with Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We all know this scene here. We've heard this 100,000 times. If you've ever been to any Christmas program, you've heard this. It starts out, it says, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, I want you to listen to what the text says next. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. I want you to look at this. Pay attention to this. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Afraid. In the Greek, it says it like this. It says, not phobeo. Not phobeo. Our word phobia comes from that word. It comes from it. So in our text, when the angel said, do not be afraid, these shepherds weren't gripped with just a little bit of fear. It wasn't like somebody popped out around the corner and boo. It wasn't like that. They weren't just gripped with just a little bit of fear. They were gripped with what we would call a phobia. They were gripped by fear. There's a difference there. I want you to get that. Listen, when a phobia grips you, there's nothing that you can really do about it, is there? That kind of fear that controls you, you can't stop it. You don't control it. But that phobia, it controls you. So if I'm afraid of heights, or if I'm afraid of flying, or if I'm afraid of spiders, or if I'm afraid of... All right. If you have a phobia about one of those, that fear grips you. Well, that was the word that was used and that the angels were speaking to the shepherds. That was what was being used. The angel comes and says, do not fear. No fear. Stop being afraid. There's a reason for that. Look what the reason is. For behold, I bring you. Now, I got to stop right there, because that in itself is an amazing sentence or phrase right there. Does anybody know what word we get from that phrase right there? I bring you. It's really interesting. Well, in the Greek, that's the word that is pronounced evangelizomai. Evangelizomai. We get our word evangelism. Evangelism is the word, and evangelism is what? We know evangelism to be what? Good news. For behold, good news to you. Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. For behold, I got great evangelism for you. I got great news to you. Now listen to this. Look at what it says there. He says, I bring, evangelize, I bring you good tidings of Megalon. Y'all look at me like I'm speaking in tongues today, aren't you? He said, I got Megalon. The word great, mega. Mega is our word for great in this text. It says, I bring you good tidings of mega. I bring you great mega what? Joy. There is good news to you. It's mega news. It's great news. Great mega joy, which will be to who? All people. Now here's the news. Here is what is good. This is where the mega joy comes in. For there is born to you this very day in the city of David a Savior, a rescue, a preserver, a deliverer, a redeemer. So here the angel proclaims with absolute distinction, wants no mistake here, absolute distinction that there is absolutely no mistaking who this is that has been born. This is the Christ, not a Christ, but the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one who has been awaited for all these years in the city belonging to David. This is the promised one from God. This is Immanuel, which is interpreted what? God is with us. Now that's what the angels say. That's the news. That's the mega joy. That's the great news. Don't be afraid. Angel says, I want you to understand who this is that has been born. I want you to understand he is born to be your Savior, Christ the Lord. Now what does that mean for us today? Well, I want to show you what that means from a very unlikely passage on the Sunday before Christmas. I want to take you into your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to describe what these angels were saying, that a Savior was born. What does that mean? When the angel said to the shepherds, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior. What did he mean? What does it mean to say we have a Savior that is born for us? Or we have a Savior that is born to us? Now you've got your copy, your Bibles open, your copy of God's Word. There to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. What the angel was saying is this. This one who is born is the one who will save you from the penalty of sin. That's point number one. Jesus will save you from the penalty of sin. Listen, I want you to understand a tense here. He already saved me from the penalty. While I was still a sinner, Christ came and died for me. That's past. I've already sinned, and now he's come. He's come to save me from that sin. Now, these shepherds didn't understand all of that. But let me tell you, that's what the angel meant. That's what was being said. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, look what it says. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, let me just stop with this and look at that. And go down to the next to the last verse of chapter 8, which is verse 38. We'll pick it up in verse 38 so that we can get a full sentence, the full context of this. Look what it says there, starting with verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he begins, I want you to know something, he begins in verse 1 of chapter 8 with there is no condemnation. And then he ends in verse 39, he says, there's no separation. Therefore, if you are in Christ, safe. Safe. You are safe. If you are in Christ, you are safe. You will never have to worry about losing your salvation. You will never have to wonder, is God going to save me? Because there is nothing that can separate you now from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what the angel was saying to these shepherds. That's what whether they really knew the full content of that, but that's what the angels were saying to these shepherds. The angel was saying, he's saying, look, you guys, you get on over there, and you look in that manger right over up there where I'm telling you in Bethlehem. You go over there to that manger. You look in there, and you're going to see a Savior. And what that means is he's going to save you from the penalty of sin, which is what? The penalty of sin is what? Death, hell, eternal separation from God. That was the message of the angel to the shepherds. The shepherds are like, no condemnation. Because the no that right there in chapter 8, verse 1, that no there is it's emphatic. It means this. It means no condemnation judicially. No condemnation legally, no condemnation parently, no condemnation vocationally. Honestly, let me tell you, any way you want to look at it, personally, individually, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What does that mean? That means this. There's never an accusation against you from God. There's no judgment against you from God. There's no conviction from God. There's no disapproval from God. There's no penalty against you from God. There's no blame against you from God. There is no damnation towards you from God. Now let me tell you something again. I'm going to go down the street to the church right down the street, and I'm going to preach this, and they're going to fall out of the aisles. You all sit there like you're all bumps on the logs. Do you understand what God's telling you as a believer who's in Jesus Christ? Oh, my land, people. No punishment. Oh, but I deserve that, don't I? But he says, look, don't. He says, look what he's saying. He said, I don't care who you are. No condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. I don't care if you are an inmate, incarcerated in prison, serving out a sentence for a crime, even a life sentence for something horrible, something heinous, something so vile. I don't care if you're, he's saying if you're that guy, you're that person, you're that woman, that inmate, if that person has made a true profession of faith, if that person in truth has believed, repented of their crime, that means they turned away from that way, they turned away from that crime, and followed Jesus, that when they stand before him that day, it'll be that no matter the crime, he will not condemn them of one little thing. There we go. Not one thing. No condemnation. There will be no guilty person who is in Christ. Get your head around it. Because let me tell you something. Some of you sit here and you live under condemnation. As believers, you are sitting here today and you are living under condemnation. Listen, some of it may be a condemnation of a parent from years gone by. You could never do anything right. You could never get anything right. You could never be good enough. You could never live up to their standard. You just couldn't do it. And you are still suffering because of that today. You still think that you're not good enough in the eyes of your parents. And you've always lived under the condemnation of a parent. But listen to me, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, as your Savior, when you stand before Jesus, He will never condemn you. You want to know why? For it was Jesus who satisfied the standard to God the Father for your sins and mine. Therefore, those who are in Christ God will never find fault with you. He will never condemn you from one single thing if you are in. I keep highlighting that in. Notice the phrase, in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm going to pause here, Brother Chris. So, you know, I tell people all the time, we take a verse out of context that it says that, I can't remember the verse. That God remembers our sins no more. And people want to say that He forgets them. God doesn't forget anything. He doesn't forget anything. He says exactly what He says. He says, I remember them no more. It's not that God forgot the sin that you committed. It's that He's choosing never to bring it up again. He will never bring it up before you. Do you ever get in somebody and you got to have a battle? Me and my wife, oh, no, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I was just an idiot. She's used to it. She's like, yeah, right. Right? And then next month when we get in a fight, but I ask for forgiveness. And you know, back there, oh, please, sorry, forgive you. I forgive you. Then a month later, we get in a fight. And what's the first thing she brings up? Yeah. See, she chose to bring it up. Listen, no. Multiple times in this passage, to be in Christ, to be in Christ, to be in Christ. Listen, folks, that means this. That means to be in relationship with Christ. You say, yes, Pastor, I know that means salvation. I get that. I understand that. But I'm not really sure that I grasp all that means. Well, welcome to the club. But to be in Christ, what does that mean? Well, here's the only thing I can do is I can take you to Scripture. That's the only thing I can do is I can take you to Scripture. I can give you an Old Testament picture because I think that this is exactly what Paul is thinking of here when he's writing this. Put your finger there in Romans and go back all the way, if you want to the beginning of the Word of God in Genesis chapter 7. Now, I'm sure that you all remember a man named Noah. Everybody here remember Noah? All right, where God comes to Noah and He says, Noah, He says, I'm going to destroy the earth. So God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark. And you and your sons and their wives and your wife are going to go into that ark. Well, the Bible says that Noah did build that ark, just as God asked and requested him to do. And the interesting thing in chapter 6 is that he covered it with pitch. Now, if you look at that word covered, if you look that word up covered in a concordance, it will tell you that the word in the Hebrew is kafar. Kafar. Kafar is that word that is in the New Testament word atonement. And the word atonement means this: to smear or to cover on. He told him to cover it with pitch. And our word atonement in the New Testament, the word atonement means to smear or to cover on or to cover over. And in your process of covering on and covering over, you take away or you cover something up. So Noah, he was to cover that ark outside and inside with pitch. He was to atone it on the outside, and he was to atone it on the inside, so that when the wrath of God came, Noah and his family and the animals were inside the ark, and the wrath of God was on the outside of the ark, and no harm was to come up on them at all. They were. Now listen to Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, and they went into the ark. They went into the ark to Noah. I want you to notice this is a little thing right there. Notice to Noah. They went into the ark to Noah. They went into the ark two by two, all of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, all of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. Now look at this. Now watch this. Look at this. And the Lord shut him in. Y'all remember that, right? It wasn't Noah that shut the door. It was God that shut the door. And what did he do? He sealed it. Remember? And if you remember when they got out, they're not the ones that got out. God opened that door. Watch. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Here's Noah and all his family. They're now in the ark. But notice this. God didn't tell Noah, I want you to build this boat. God did not tell Noah, I want you to build this boat, and I want you to take 8 strong pegs, and I want you to nail 8 strong pegs into the side of that boat. And when all of this breaks loose, Noah, you'll know it when it happens, but when all this breaks loose, Noah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold on. The best you can, Noah, just everything you got in you, the best you can. I just want you to hold on. Just try your best, Noah. Just try your best. And as long as you hold on, as long as you keep a hold of that peg, Noah, you'll be saved. So just hang on. Don't let go. But God didn't say that, did he? That's not what God said at all. What did he say? He said, you get in it. That's what he said, right? He said, you get in it. You go into the ark. I've got you covered. You see, that ark represents atonement. Likewise, you have been atoned for if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, because he's covered you on the outside and on the inside with his what? Blood. He's put his spirit on your inside and he has sealed it. You getting it? His blood has covered your sin inside and out so that you are in him. So when the wrath falls, when the wrath of God falls, or we know it either to be our death or the second coming, rapture. When the rapture comes, listen, we're not going to have to suffer that wrath. You are safe. Understand this, you are safe in the ark. You are safe in Jesus Christ. You are not out there where the wrath falls. Brothers and sisters, you are in Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't hold on long enough on your own. Oh, wow. How many of us have tried that? Huh? We can't hold on long enough on our own. You can't make it. You can't make it on your own. Noah and his family would have never made it. God didn't say, hold on. He told Noah, get in. And I'll hold on to you. So he says, you get in. Is I'll hold on to you. And I'm going to do something better. He says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you from all this wrath and destruction. I'm going to save you, Noah. And today, likewise, you need to understand. You need to understand. He's going to hold on to you because you are in him, in Christ, our ark, our salvation. Listen to me. That's good news, folks. That's mega news. That's great news. That's what the angel was saying when he said, go there and look. When he's looking at the shepherds, he's saying, look, go there and look. And in that manger, you're going to see a baby. But oh, he is so much more than a baby. That's the Savior that you're going to put your eyes up on, and He will save you from the penalty of your sin. Now, the second thing is this. Jesus will save you from the power of sin. There should be an applause right now. He will save you from the power of sin. Listen, being in Christ is more than just being forgiven of your sin. It is gaining power over your sin. He didn't leave us defenseless and powerless. Listen, not only will He save you from the penalty of sin, but back in Romans 8, go back to Romans 8, verse 3, and I want you to notice something. This is great stuff. Look what it says there in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. He says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Well, what could the law not do? What was the law incapable of doing? Well, what the law could not do was the law could not give me the ability to keep the law. It couldn't do that. The law couldn't give me the ability to not break the law, to keep the law. That's the problem that we've all got. Every single person, we've all got that. The law tells me what not to do. The law tells me what I should do. But the law does not enable me to do it. So what do I need? I need some outside help, right? You know, I asked permission for this, just so you know. About a month ago, Randy and I, or I should say, I had a great idea, because my wife thought it was a great idea, so I knew it was a great idea, that I would tear out a landscaping wall around my steps. And it was all wood, timbers, and everything. Well, had to be all tore out. It had to be dug back about 4 or 5 feet there, whatever. It seemed like 9 yards. But, you know, it's probably about 4 or 5 feet. Dig it out, and my wife went over to Lowe's and picked out this this stone, this landscaping stone. And so Randy goes over with me. We go and pick some of it up, and we come over, and I level it all out real nice. And I understand. I start, and she wants it arched. Think that's funny, don't you? You see me smiling? She wants this thing arced because before it just came out to a point. So I go out and I start laying these rock out, leveled all the first row out. That first row is this night and leveled me and ran out. Hit the second row on it. Oh, it's not bad. It's third row. And he says, "What's the problem?" I said, "I'm not sure." And he said, "The fourth row on." I said, "This ain't right." He says, "What's the problem?" I says, "I'm running off. The further higher I go, the more offset the block." You know how the block is supposed to be center half, you know. Well, it's like this far. I said, "Something wrong." So what did I do? I tore it all down. And I started, and I changed the angle of the block, and I started. You understand something? I knew what needed to be done. I knew what was supposed to be done. But after the fifth try, I still couldn't get it. It was getting worse. Randy gave up. He's sitting on the steps thinking, "Well, you know, we could take this block back and get wood." Well, in the midst of all that, I had a very good friend call me and says, "What are you doing?" My good friend happened to be a contractor. I said, "I'm fighting with this stupid wall." And so he tells me over the phone, he says, "This is what you do. Try this, try that, try this. Knock this off, put that off, hit a hammer here, make sure you got this." And I'm thinking, okay, I got this, so I try to do it again, and guess what? Failed. So lo and behold, my friend shows up the next morning. He comes over and he looks, he grabs one of these blocks, he sucks it in there, and gets this block, and he takes a hammer, and he goes, bam, knocks this block in half. And I'm like, "Dude, what are you doing?" He says, "Nothing, just..." So then they have a lip on the back, and then he starts, bam, bam, knocking this lip off, and he comes across there. In 3 hours, the wall's up. I knew what I wanted to do, and it was the right thing. I almost, because they were gone before Donna got home. But I didn't. I knew what I wanted to do. I even knew really how to do it, kind of, if it would have been square. I knew what the right thing to do was, but I couldn't do it myself. I needed help from the outside. And that's what the angel is saying to those shepherds. I want you to get it. If you go look, you can't keep the law no matter how hard you try. You even know even what maybe the right thing is to do, but you can't do it. I can't do it. And you need to remember, that's why those shepherds were keeping the sheep. Why were the shepherds keeping the sheep? So they could take those sheep up to the temple and slay those sheep for the sacrifice of their sins. They would sacrifice those sheep for their sin, and they did that, what, every year. Why did they do that? The same reason that we needed a Savior, because you can't keep the law. And that poor little sheep is really a poor substitute, and it will not last until the next time you sin. Until the next time you open your mouth and say what you shouldn't say. Until the next time a thought pops into your head that you shouldn't be thinking. Until the next time you do something you should not do. You see what's going on here? The law doesn't never strengthens me. The law doesn't give me the ability, doesn't have the power to over my sin, my flesh, my ungodly desires. The law doesn't give me the power to defeat those things in my life. The law didn't strengthen me to stand against these things. It tells me that I shouldn't lie. But it doesn't enable me not to lie. You see in it? It tells me I shouldn't steal. But it doesn't give me the strength not to do it. The law, it was weak. The law didn't give me power to overcome. But let me tell you something. God did. God did on that first Christmas. You don't believe me? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Look what he says. God did. Isn't that what it says? God did how? By sending his own son in the likeness, you need to underline that word in there, in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of what? Sin. God sent power to me in his son, Jesus Christ. What I could not overcome in my flesh, he has now sent to me in outside help. And that's Christmas. That's Christmas right there. You see that? If you've got a Bible, just look at it. Do you see it? That's Christmas right there. He sent his own son. That's Luke chapter 2. That's Bethlehem. That's Christmas. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. Remember that. This is the holy word of God that we hold here in our hands. It is inerrant and it's infallible. So what I want you to notice is this. The Holy Spirit did not have Luke write that he came in sinful flesh. That's not what he said. God did not say he came in sinful flesh because that would mean that Jesus Christ had sin. Jesus had no sin nature. That's why the virgin birth is critically important. It's critical. I won't go off again. And there's some people out there that will say that Mary was sinless. If Mary, the mother of Jesus, was sinless, then we did not need Jesus. Because then Mary could have died for the world for their sins. But you understand, the curse of sin is passed through the seed of man, right? It passes through every man. The curse that was given by God in Genesis passes through the seed. Mary is the seed of a, but Jesus is not. You need to hold on to that. I've had people say, Paul never, and then there are people say, you know, people never speak to the virgin birth. Well, then let me ask you, what is that right there? How can you be born in the likeness of sinful flesh, which means you have no sin nature, unless there's a miraculous birth that has taken place. Remember, Jesus was born of a virgin, therefore he has no sin nature whatsoever, because he is not of man. He is of God. Very important, very important. It says he was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he was actually born with a body, but no sin nature. Which means he is the only person ever born on this earth in all of history who has the ability to pay for all of our sins. We all have a sin nature. Jesus does not. That's why he goes to the cross. In fact, look at what Paul says. He says this. He says, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Now, if you have a Holman Standard Version Bible, it says it this way, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. Right there is, that's Easter right there, a sin offering. There is Christmas and Easter in one single verse. You've got Christmas followed up by Easter. Jesus went to be the offering for all of us, for our sin. And listen to what it says right here. This is powerful stuff. He condemned sin where? In the flesh. That's the power to defeat sin in our lives right there. That's the power to defeat sin in our lives right there. That is because he was perfect and without sin, that he took onto his account. Listen, that Jesus took onto his account my debt. He took onto account my sin. The debt that I owed was to be death, eternal separation from God, that he took on my debt of all of our sin, because he was sinless, and he condemned sin to death. He put it to bed. It means we're not condemned. Go back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation for me as a follower of Christ. So who did he condemn? He condemned sin. Now do you understand what that means there? It means that Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins. More specifically, he died for your sins. That's what the angel was saying to these shepherds. And now you and I here today, he's telling us that when you go and take a look in that manger, you go take a real look at that scripture in the Bible story of the coming of Christ, the first advent of Christ. When you go take a look in that manger, you're going to see a baby. But let me tell you, look deep. Look deep. That baby is the Savior, and he will save you from the penalty of sin. And he's going to save you from, oh, we have been set free. Sin will have no power over you any longer. Also, if you read verses 4, 5, 7, and 8, you will see what a difference that makes in your life. Now, I don't have time to go through those, but you read that, and that's what he's saying. Sin no longer has power in my life. I want you to listen to something very closely. I have sin in my life now because I yield to it. I choose to do it. What was that saying that we seen the other day you showed me? If you make the same mistake twice, then it's a choice. But in Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to have any power over me. Not only does it not longer have any power over me, but he has condemned sin, which means I am no longer condemned. I no longer have to struggle with my past sins. Oh, how people do that today. How Christians do that today. Do you remember the great old hymn? As many of you young ones probably won't know, but some of you older ones will. The old hymn that says, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Well, there's a line in the hymn that says this: "He breaks the power of canceled sin." Some of us are still living under a power of canceled sin that God already created you for, and you're still living under the condemnation of it. So why does he have to break the power of sin if it's been canceled? Because you see, you still have a memory of it. So he has canceled out your sin. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, and read. He nailed it to the tree. You don't have to physically turn there. He nailed it to the tree. He nailed your sin to the tree. But you still remember and you still struggle with your past sins. Listen to me. It's holding you back. In fact, it's even controlling you. It's keeping you, even some of you that have not come to Jesus for salvation, it's keeping you from God's salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, some of you are living and struggling with past sins as we speak here today. Because somewhere, maybe back in 1973 or somewhere, you did something that you just can't get over. And if we knew about it, you wouldn't even have me in this church. See, that's what Satan does. That's how Satan works. Listen, if you've known all the things I've done as your pastor, you wouldn't have me in this church. Maybe you've blown it in a marriage. You just blew it up. Maybe you've blown it with your kids. You've blown it here or and there, or this and that, and you still live struggling with it. And you've gone and you say, I've been to Jesus and I've asked him to forgive me, 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 and I've asked him to forgive me. Well, let me tell you something. Get this straight. You ready? If you truly went to him and asked him for forgiveness and repentance of that sin, he not only forgave you and went to the cross as an offering for your sin, but now he has condemned your sin, and sin no longer has to guilt your life. He will never bring it up again. He breaks the power of canceled sin. And not only is my past sin canceled, but he's condemned it, so now the thought of my former sin, I don't have to live with. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to go up there and him go, yes, safe. So be free. Christian, I'm talking to you. Be free. Because Jesus has set you free. And if you are not in trouble with God, then you need to forgive yourself. The hardest thing in the world. You need to forgive yourself for something that God has already... Listen, I don't get it. You know what? We live like Marley before Scrooge. Do you remember what Marley was wrapped in? Chains. Oh, man. Here we are. Jesus has forgiven you and he's condemned it, and here I am. And he looked at Scrooge and he said, you know what? Well, Marley looked at Scrooge and he says, I forged this in my life. And he's now carrying around this guilt. Now, many of you here this morning are carrying around your guilt. And you've gone to Jesus. And you've asked him to forgive you of it. I'm telling you, if you have repented of it and asked for forgiveness in Christ, you are forgiven. But don't you forget the word repent. Just asking isn't. You got to repent. Let me tell you what the angel meant when the angel told the shepherds, go look in that manger. Because that's a Savior right there. He saves you from the penalty of sin, and you will never be condemned. You'll never be condemned if you seek him for forgiveness. Because that's what Jesus does. He saves you from the power of sin. And not just the power of sin, he has condemned sin that you can live abundantly, free. And not only a life free in Jesus Christ, but you don't have to be haunted by your past. You don't have to live in guilt. You know what I say? There's a great Greek word that explains this. You know, anybody ever hear this Greek that explains this, what I just told you? I am free in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be haunted by your past. You don't have to live in guilt. There's one word in the Greek that sums all this up. Brother Boots. That's good stuff. That's the best of Greek. That's good stuff right there. That's a relief. That's a great hope that you can count on, that when Jesus condemns sin in you, he has redeemed you. Now listen to me. I can offer you an invitation right here. You want point three? Talk to me. Nobody's going to say a word, are you? Don't what? You want point three? Jesus was born to save you, future tense, from the presence of sin. Yeah. This is the good stuff. That was great stuff, but this is really good stuff. Meaning this. Jesus was born to save you, future tense, from the presence of your sin. Meaning Jesus will deliver these in whom he saves to a place where, to a place when you leave this earth, where there will be no more sin, no temptation, no evil. A place where the curse of sin is not allowed. Go down to verse 10. And if. That's not all-inclusive. That's, remember last week's sermon? Exclusive. And if Christ is in you, what he has just told us back in verse 1, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, if Christ is in you, if you are saved, then the body is dead because of sin. What? John chapter 12. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You know what? I died. You know when I let everybody know that was when I climbed in that baptistry right there, and I died with Christ, and I rose again. When Christ came into me, this is good. In other words, before there's going to be a resurrection here, there's got to be this death that takes place with me personally. Before there's a resurrection here, there's got to be a death that takes place with me personally. That in this body, God assures me, this body will lay down in death. Does anybody know anybody that hasn't died except for Jesus? This body will lie down in death, but it's going to be only for a blinking of an eye. The scripture says a twinkling of an eye, a blink of an eye. Because he's going to do something with this body. Now watch this, because this is good. I'm getting ready to close, honestly. He says, but the Spirit is life. You see, I've been born again. I died to my old self, but I have been born again in Christ Jesus by the forgiveness of my sin. But the Spirit is life. Understand, you will never spiritually die. Say that to yourself. I will never spiritually die. At the moment of death, honestly, I'm going to be honest with you. At the moment of death, I don't know all that happens there. I don't. I've never done it. Physically. Spiritually, yes. Physically, no. But let me tell you something. At the moment of my death, I fly to Jesus. I don't have to go far. It's not a long trip. I don't have to go far because he's right here in me. He's with me. He's right here with me. But there's a coming a day, verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You get it? In you? In Christ? In you? So he's saying to these shepherds, go there and look, and you're not going to get all that it means, but you go look. Who understands everything about God and God's word? Who is it? Stand up. Shepherds is telling these guys, listen, you don't go get it all, but you go look. Investigate it. See if it's not true. Listen, we wouldn't understand what we know if Paul hadn't written about it. Amen. But just as that angel told the shepherds that day, just as the angels told the shepherds that way, that day, you understand the Holy Spirit of God is telling us today. You go look in that manger. You go look. You will understand it's the Savior of the world. And what that means is he's going to save you from the penalty of your sin. He will save you from the power of sin. And he will one day save you from the presence of sin. And he will bring unto you a mega joy. A mega joy. In these brief moments of joy that erupt in the praise to him now, that we have now, listen, we've had some awesome times. It's just a foretaste of glory divine. Now, let me close up with this. Do you know Corrie Ten Boom? Anybody know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Yeah. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you know her, many of you don't. Her family smuggled Jews out of Nazi Germany, and they would hide them. They would hide those Jews. And the Germans never found a single person that they hid in the Ten Boom family house. But the Germans knew about all of it, and they knew it. They kept coming to their house, but they could never find any of the Jews. So they eventually carted the whole Ten Boom family off to concentration camps with the Jews. Corrie and her sister were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. However, all of her family had died, all of them, inside of concentration camps, except for Corrie Ten Boom herself. And Corrie Ten Boom became a very powerful voice for the Lord. And this is what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said this, really, really profound. I had been born 1,000 times in Bethlehem. If Jesus Christ has been born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, and I can't get over this, how many times has the Christmas message, when Christ was born, how many times has the Christmas message been preached? If Jesus Christ had been born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, but not in me, I would still be lost. Now I'm going to preach to you. Merry Christmas. Jesus has been born. And that's not a question. I want you to notice that. That's not a question. Because we know it to be true. History proves it. But the question is this. Has he been born in you? We can celebrate it 1,000 times. Tell it 1,000 times. Has he been born in you? Has the joy of Christmas, has the mega joy of Christmas been born in you? Let us stand. All of us standing, I'd ask you to bow your heads, please. Bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you to ask this question, seriously ask this question. Have you been born again? Let me ask you in a different way. Has Christ been born in you? And you've been born again. You say here this morning, I'm not really sure. I'm here, but I'm not really sure, but I feel God speaking to my heart right now. I feel God working inside of me right now. There's this unsettledness about this moment that's happening right now. It's not the one about you wanting to go home. It's about the one that you wanting to be right with Christ and go to heaven. But you're sitting there and you're saying, I sense God saying something to me. I sense that I'm being drawn to the Lord. There's this uneasiness here, and I can't explain it any other way other than it's the Lord working in my heart right now. The question is, what do I say? The answer is this. Thank you. Thank you. What do you tell anybody that gives you a gift? Thank you. Thank him right now and say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart right now. Thank you for speaking into me right now. And I come to you and I confess my sin. I am a sinner. I have multiple sins, things that I'm not proud of. I am a sinner. And I understand this. You are not telling, you must understand this. You are not telling him anything that he does not already know. You know that you're a sinner and you tell him that. And you say, I come to you and I tell you plainly, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. So, Lord Jesus, I believe that you were born to forgive me. And that you want to come and that you went to a cross to die for me and that you were raised again to give me eternal life. That the punishment I deserved was death for my sin, but you went to the cross and you died in my place for me, but then you were raised again to give me. Because you were raised from the dead, you can raise me to eternal life. Help me, Lord Jesus, to repent. Help me, Jesus, to repent, to turn away from my sin and follow you and follow your way for my life. I want that mega joy. I want that mega joy. I want this relationship. I want this salvation. I want to not just nearly know about you, but I want to know you personally. And in this moment, I put my faith and trust in you. I put my faith and trust in you for your salvation for me. Now listen, if you prayed that and you truly meant it, spiritually deeply rooted in you, you spiritually meant it. You're not just repeating after me. It's something that you has to be in you. If you prayed that, then let me tell you something. When the music begins, here's what I want you to do. As soon as the music begins, I want you to step out and come to me. And just as the shepherds did and were told to go to the manger, I want you to come to me. And I just simply want you to say, I'm trusting in Jesus today for my salvation. That's all I want you to say. I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation. Listen, God knows it's true. I can't make that judgment, but God can. But he says this, you deny me before men and I'll deny you before my Father who's in heaven. You can't be a closet Christian. You've got to step out and make a profession. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. So as soon as this music begins, as soon as we begin to sing, step out and just say, I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation. I don't want anyone to leave here today without having the opportunity to take that stand for Jesus. So I'm inviting you to come. Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit move. Do as only your Holy Spirit can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.